I'd like to welcome the all sorts of guests over here, the Liebmans, the Lizzes from West Hempstead, Hailing to West Hempstead. For Long Island is Hailing, you understand. My family and I spent the very, very wonderful, wonderful years with more than a decade in West Hempstead, and it was from West Hempstead that we came on Aliyah. And not because we wanted to get away from West Hempstead. It was very difficult leaving that very beautiful community, but it was a community that encouraged Aliyah. And I also have to say that I can't help it, you know, I talk so often about it, I talk myself into it. And that's all. I had to put my Aliyah where my mouth is. And we did it. And thank God we did it. Just a little commercial. Chloe,
I'm sorry.
I love you, Chloe, but you just moved my camera.
I'm sorry.
Chloe, no. Okay. All of the best laid plans of life and that. God, get me. I'm okay? Okay. So I'm very happy to have you. On your way out, you may see someplace in the lobby these cards. These cards are an advertisement. There's a nice picture of me here, and it's an advertisement for a website, RabbiSholomGold.com. There are now about 1,400 shiurim on there, 400-500 videos, the rest are audios. All of the videos are being turned into audios. You can download everything and anything free of charge. You may even enjoy the shiur, but probably in a few days from now, what I say here will find its way onto the World Wide Web. It's an amazing, amazing way to spread Torah. Incidentally, it has become most probably the most horrible way through which anti-Semitism is spread instantly throughout the whole world, and we're going to get to that in a little while. The source sheets, let them not frighten you. We're not going to go through all of this. I only have selections. But I put together all of these sources because I'm in the process of writing something on this. So just relax. And what's behind all of this is the following. A number of months ago, I think it was in April or May, I found myself in the eye of a virtual storm on the internet. I may not have been the eye of the storm, I may have been the storm itself. But anyway, it seems that I posted something, I don't know how to post anything, and I don't even know what the word means, but my son-in-law does my dirty work. Yehuda Goldreich. Anyway, he posted a letter of mine on the internet, and less than an hour, phone calls started coming in and emails from, don't ask, my children who live in Beit Shemesh bumped into people in our college. God, did you see what your father wrote? That's my brother-in-law, Michael Rubinoff, my wife's brother. And this is all, this is all planned. Thank you very much, Michael. All right. What I dealt with in that posting, and I want to pick up from there tonight, because there may be another posting that will come later. I had written another 15-page article on the same subject, but the day that I had asked that it should be posted, the news was that three teenage boys had been kidnapped. I immediately said, cut it. It's not going on to the internet. Not a chance in the world. And I haven't permitted it to go on. Well, there was a war after that. And then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Let's hope that everything will be quiet around here, or relatively quiet. So maybe after Sukkot, the next posting will come. But the topic was a simple one. I had read a number of times in a number of newspapers and magazines a sentence that simply horrified me beyond belief. So at once I thought, no, twice, three times, four times. It horrified me. The statement was, and I quote from one of the newspapers, "The most difficult Golus to endure is a Golus suffered from other Jews, and therefore we plead for a final redemption from this terrible Golus." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I have to say it again. "The most difficult Golus to endure is a Golus suffered from other Jews, and therefore we plead for a final redemption from this terrible Golus." I went absolutely berserk. What a disgusting thing to write. This is worse than Tsarist Russia. This is worse than Inquisition Spain. They do have to eat it. Oh, enough with suffering, boy. Why are we suffering in Eretz Yisrael in this terrible Golus from other Jews? And it's been said a number of times, very holy people, it sort of has achieved the level of being a hashkafa. That's the way it is. We're in a terrible Golus now. The worst we've ever been in. Mitzrayim? God. That was a holiday compared to what's going on over here. It's impossible to live like a fumigid in Eretz Yisrael. Somebody's mad over here. And I got very, very upset. And I wrote this, I'll probably if you hunt around the internet, you'll be able to find it. But let's go the next step forward. That first long page over there, the Haftorah of the Parsha of Tzorah. I only need a few children there, but I'll have to tell you the background for it. It's in Malachim Bet. It's a story of the city of Shomron, surrounded by the forces of Aram. Ben Hadad Melech Aram has surrounded the city. The city is in a terrible state of starvation of the worst order. And it's described in the Navi in such horrible terms. It's a terrible, terrible situation. The king sends messengers to kill the prophet Elisha. He blames Elisha for it all. Anyway, Elisha comes to the king and he says, tomorrow at this time, there's going to be flour and oats and grain at unbelievable low prices. There's going to be such an abundance in this starving city. The officer, who was the second to the king, responded to the Navi by saying, God is going to make arubot bashamayim. God is going to make windows in the heaven, and he's going to pour out his goodness. And the Navi told him, Mishon Tireh, you're going to see it happen, and you're not going to eat from there. That's what comes before the Haftorah. Then comes the Haftorah. The Haftorah begins with about four lepers who are outside the city of Shomron. And they're also starving. And they decide, listen, whatever happens, we're going to die. Let's go to the camp of Aram. Maybe they'll give us something to eat. And if they don't give us anything to eat, they'll kill us. And if they kill us, so we didn't lose, we didn't gain. They come to the camp, and they go from tent to tent. Nobody's there. Nobody's there. And the Navi tells us what happened. God had brought the sound of hoofbeats and thunder and lightning, and the Arameans thought that here's an army coming against them. They fled. They fled. They left everything there. There was an abundance of food and wealth, everything there. And these Mitzorayim go from tent to tent, and then one of them says, one of the lepers, who are not permitted into the city, one of the lepers says, you know, today is a day of good news. We have to tell the city. And they go to the wall,
And they'd say, you know, the enemy is gone. The siege is over. There's food. The message is sent to the king. The king, I'm telling you, they're all so smart. He says, I know what they're doing. They're really hiding out in the fields over there, in the forest. They're going to wait for us to come out and take the food, and then they're going to crush us. So there was one Philistine that says, listen, we have 2-3 horses left alive. Let's send them out to check. And they go out to check. And you know what? They see all the way to the Yarden, boots and clothes and shoes. These people ran. And the following morning, there is an abundance of grain at the gates of Shamrock. Now let's read what's underlined down at the bottom. By Yetzehon, the people went out by Avozu at Machan Aram. They looted the camp of Aram. By he saw Solad the shekel, saw a fine flour for 1 shekel, and Zatayim sowed in 2 saw of oats for shekel. Kitvarashim, exactly as God has said. And now the story that took place at the very beginning is repeated now at the end. Who did the king appoint to be in charge of the distribution of food at the entrance of the city? This Shalish, his aide-de-camp. And the people trampled him in the gates of Shomron and he died. Kasher he paid issue with him, exactly as the men of God had said. When the king went down to see him, and he told him what was going to be, and this show said, oh, God's going to make, When the man of God, Elisha, had spoken to the king and said, tomorrow, food is going to be available. In the gates of the city, Kate Machoba Shar Shomron at the gate of Shomron, Bayan Hasholish, and he had answered and responded to the man of God, and he said, Vigineh Hashem Osad Rubapa Shomron, God is going to make, he's going to make windows in the heaven from which he's going to pour down goodness. Hayyeh Kazavazeh, will such a thing be? Bayomer. And the Navi told him, in Chodro, Ezra, never, you're going to see it with your own eyes, and Shom, Lo Tochel, you will not eat from it. By Yehilo came, and it happened to him so. By Yirisu, Okoham, Bashar, by Yamud, the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Alright. Number one. I don't believe there is another Haftorah through the entire yearly cycle that ends this way. Everything has to end usually on a good note, a note of hope. They trampled him in the gates and he died. End of October. No such end. Any place else. Second, and this is just by the way, if you were to ask anybody, why was this Haftorah chosen for Parsha Metzora? The instant answer, not from 95% of the people, 100% of the people are going to say, listen, what are you talking about? The first pasuk says, Barbar Anoshim Hayu Metzoraim. There were 5 lepers out there. Lepers here, lepers there. Parsha Metzora, 4 Metzoraim. We got ourselves a ready-made Haftorah. I've given shiur over the years where I pointed out, don't ever be fooled into thinking that necessarily the simple answer is the correct answer. Our rabbis were a little bit deeper than that. Sometimes the connection is not what seems to be most obvious. And here's a classic example. If you turn over to the second side, things are going to begin to develop in a completely different way. Number 2 is the Medrash. It's brought by the Shalom. It's going to blow your mind away. We can start where it's underlined. That's the one, two, three, the end of the fourth line. Bo'omar ha'chocham Rabbi Avraham Alevi. The wise man Rabbi Avraham Alevi said, Shero b'medrash k'tivat yad be'eretz ha'ma'arav. He saw in a medrash, handwritten. He found a medrash, someplace be'eretz ha'ma'arav. Eretz ha'ma'arav most probably is Eretz Yisrael. The Hashalish Nenash. This aid the camp of the king who was punished. Sha'amar, Hinei Hashem Ozer Adubat Vashemayim, God is going to make windows in the heaven. Hagiyah Kadobra Zeh, will such a thing be? Kachomar. You know what he said? It would seem when you read the passage that he's doubting God's ability to give the people food. Oh, God is going to make windows of the heaven, it's all going to come down. No! This man believes with perfect faith that God can send great abundance. You know what he was saying? Oy, what he was saying! Kach Amar! This is what he was saying. Vabay Hashem Yochal Lasot. Certainly God can do it. Ahador Hazeh Kedor HaMabul. This generation, they're sinners. Like the generation of the Mabul. You know what God should do to them? Open up the heavens and pour down water on them and destroy them. Sheroi Hoya Sheyeose Aruvot Vashemayim Kahatam. There should be a Mabul pouring down upon them as they have exist, as it says by the flood, the Aruvot Hashemayim Nistachu. The Echetzer, he's saying, how is it possible she'll endure Rakhazer, such a terrible generation? Ye Enasin Nezbol, because such a miracle is going to happen to this generation. Heshivo Elisha Hanavi. Elisha responded to what he said. The Lefish Shaloma Kategori on Yisrael, because he spoke ill of the Jewish people, because he condemned the Jewish people. He opened up his mouth and said such horrible things about them. Yireh v'lo yochal. He's going to see, and he's not going to eat. End of the message that we need. Completely different story. Completely different story. This fellow's from a God. Of course God can open up the heavens and bring down all sorts of food and provisions. He can take care of the whole city. But for these guys, these idolaters, these are Nevi Nezorah, these are Chalei Shabbos, these are the Tzaytis, to them you can do miracles. So Elisha told him, you opened up your mouth and you said something terrible about Klal Yisrael. You're finished. The truth is, they were idolaters. But you know what? There are times that God is not interested in that. He will bring his goodness to his people as he chooses and he sees fit. And let no one ever open up their mouths and say anything that condemns the Jewish people. And you know what you get for it? You know why this is chosen as the Haftarah for Pesach of the Torah? Because this is a classic example of the worst lashon hara possible. Not because there were four Mitzorayim there. This man has spoken lashon hara about Klal Yisrael. And you can't do that. Just quickly, we'll see the next Gemara in Sochem, a fascinating Gemara in Sochem. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaHoshea, God said to the prophet Hoshea, Vanecha Chatu, your sons have sinned. V'hoyolo LaHoshea Lomar, you know how Hoshea should have responded? Hoshea should have responded by saying, Vanecha, what are you telling me, my children, my sons? They're yours, God. Vanecha Munecha, the ones whom you grace with your goodness. But they have come into the Yaakov. They are the sons of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Galgil rachamech aleihem. Bring your compassion and mercy upon them. Lo Dayom Shelo Amakach. Not enough that Hoshea didn't say that. You know what he responded? Elo Amar Afanam, Hoshea the Navi said to God, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Ko Ha'olam Shelchahu, Master of the world, the whole world is yours. Ha'avirem, Be'um Ha'acharet, trade them in for another nation. Go pick yourself another nation. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the Holy One said, Ma Etel Ezrakeh, and said, what am I going to do to this? Alta Nubi of you, what am I going to do? So then comes the whole story where he tells them to go marry a woman of ill repute and have children with them, and then he's going to tell him, leave her. Oy, Hoshea can't do it. By the way, I've always felt, I don't know whether it worked out all the way, but I have a feeling that Hoshea is really challenging God. God says they sinned. He says, okay, liberation, you don't like them? Go find yourself somebody else. Give me, who do you want? Do you want ISIS? Who do you want? You want the Syrians? Who do you want? I mean, we have a whole bunch of them. There's been a lot of people in the world. I think he was challenged the liberation. Go find yourself a better people in this. But that's not what the Gemara says. That's me. That's okay. All right. You have to be very careful how you speak about the Jewish people. And we're going to see how more significant it becomes in our time. In our days, when a whole world out there is spewing lies and hatred against the Jewish people, we have to be very, very careful. The moment we speak out against the Jewish people and say, oi, we're engulfed by those Jews, do you know who we're aligning ourselves with? The filth of the academic world. The filth of world leadership. You stand shoulder to shoulder with the biggest hilarious in the world. You have to be very careful. You have to be very careful. The next, I love this. This is a little tshuva from Rav Moshe Feinstein. It's hidden away. It's a hidden away someplace over there. When I read it the first time, I just like, I don't know what to do with myself. I got so excited. I'm still excited. Here's a little history is necessary over here. This history goes back to Entebbe, the raid at Entebbe, Uganda. It goes back even earlier, I remember. I was born and raised in Williamsburg. My father was known as the resident Zionist of Williamsburg. He'd go through the streets with a blue and white pushy, you understand? But he was highly respected. He said a shir every Shabbos in one of the biggest shuls at Yeshiva Torah Das, 36 years. The biggest attended shir. Oh, I used to watch him all week, how he prepared for that year. He worked hard a whole day in a factory. He worked in a factory to support his family. Came home at night after he had supper. He sat down with his grandmother and a pencil. And he prepared his year. So anyway, after the Six-Day War, some of the neighbors in Williamsburg, who were then saying that this great victory... We think this is a nest of Hashemayim. It's the Sifra Akra, it's the Sultan. So they, Mr. Gold, they came home one day, they passed him in the street. Mr. Gold, you think this is a place, a nest over here, this victory of the Six-Day War? It's the Sultan. Very calmly. I wouldn't have been that calm. But he simply turns to me and says, you know, maybe I'll say it in Yiddish the way he said it. Ich hab nicht gewusst, als mir hoben, als er Kitten suchen. I didn't know that we have such a good Satan. They never started up with him again. Here comes the great, awesome rescue in Entebbe. A whole world stood up, not really took notice of it. Really, who doesn't remember that? Who doesn't remember that day? I feel bad for young people, you know. But they've missed out.
They missed out so much. Anyway, so after the war, a war developed between Safra and Chabad. The war was the following. Shaul was asked, what happens if one of the people rescued finds themselves someday in the future again in the airport in the Tepid? You can make a bracha, Baruch Ato Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Shel Oso Li Nes, Vamakam Azeh. Thank you, God, that you made a nes from me over here. Safra Paskin, no. Because a nes that comes through Chayalim, Veish, Mechal Shabbos, that's not a nes. That doesn't bring a nes through or for people who are not religious. Finish. Chabad said, no. I just hope the Goyim never found out about that machlekes. I would have been extremely, extremely embarrassed. Anyway, the machlekes came as far as Reb Moshe, and Reb Moshe writes the following. And with regard to a Jew who was taken hostage in Uganda, and he was saved from there, he was saved from the by the soldiers who came there. It makes sense that this is considered an open and clear miracle. In the natural order of things, to do something so courageous, so brave, it's not in the normal order of things. Whatever goes on in this world, the one who orchestrates it all is the Rabbeinu Shlomo himself. God is the one who strikes and hits and he heals. It was God's decision that they should be captured and taken there. He created the great success. He gave those chayalim, those soldiers, he gave them the will and the ability to go and rescue. He caused it. He made it that they should succeed. The Darkei Hashem is Barash also on their side. Is it Pashim? No, women. Did he use them? Well, I mean, and I imagine he used them because there was nobody else around. I mean, he might have looked at some religious communities, didn't find anybody can do it. Right? But also here, this is important. But also l'shum adam l'hischakein the kushos al HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's prohibitive for anybody to ask smart questions on the Rabbeinu. Hey, Rabbeinu, you know what that means? God is going to make windows in the heaven and bring down food for all of these not-so-religious people here in Shomron? Don't be too big of a chacham. Elatonim tia im Hashem ki mefurish b'Torah. That pasuk. You have to be wholehearted with God. Don't be a great chulchem that asks big kashas on the Rebbe Yisrael. Alright? We're moving ahead. This is really wonderful. I'm going to do number five, number six. Number six has blown my mind. A magnificent idea and thought. It's just like madness. In number six, we have a few psukim from Parshat Vayelech. We're going to stop where it's underlined. Before it says that God tells Moshe that after you die, your children are going to turn to foreign gods. They're going to turn to foreign gods and they're going to sin. And you know what the result is going to be? V'chora api bo v'yom mahu. On that day, I will become angry with them. V'azavtim, and I will forsake them. V'histarti panai mehem, and I will conceal my face from them. V'hoyo le'achol, and he will be consumed. U'metzo'u roz rabos v'tzoros, many evils and sorrows are going to befall the Jewish people. Because God has concealed his face from them. V'omavayomahu. And you know what the response is going to be on that day after all the tzoros? All of this happened to me because God is not in my midst. Now, it would seem that this is the beginning of the process of tshuva. Jews realize that all of this happened because God is not in their midst. And look at God's response. It staggers the imagination. It doesn't make sense. V'anochi haster astir panai. I will doubly conceal my face. Bagyomahu on that day. I'll call hara asherosa. It would seem because of all the evil they did. Kipona lehim achere because he turned to other gods. The mafarshim are, they don't know how to handle this. They have difficulty handling it. Jews have begun the process of tshuva. So what does God want now? And what's his response? Anochi hastir astir, I will conceal myself. So the Ksav HaKabbalah, I'll tell you what he says. Maybe we'll read a little bit, but first, let me just tell you what he says. He says the following. He asks one question, and I add another question to it. The question that he asks is the following. The first time, when God gets angry, it says, V'histarti panai, and I will conceal my face, from whom? Mehem. It says clearly, I'm going to conceal my face from them. Now the second time, it says, V'anochi haster astir panai. I will conceal my face. From what? From whom? Me? Ma? What? We're not told. In the first pasuk, we're told clearly. My simple little balabatasha question is, can't have it two ways. Either it should have said, V'anochi aster hastir panai double, and then, again, double lashon, but the first time around it says, when he gets angry with them, it says, V'histarti panai mehem, V'lo haster astir panai mehem. The second time it says, V'anochi haster astir panai. What's going on over here? Rav HaKabbalah of Yaakov Mecklenburg, 150 years ago. Unbelievable. Says, nah. In the second pasuk, is telling us precisely what God is going to conceal his face from. You know what he's going to conceal his face from? All the evil that they did. I'll call her off. You know what God is going to do? He's going to turn away. He's not going to look at their avedas. They suffered enough. I don't care anymore whether they do avedas or not. They're my children. I'm going to take care of them. I'm not going to look at their avedas. We're moving ahead. You hear what's happening over here? And he brings a beautiful proof. Beautiful proof, he brings. In Perek Nun Aleph, Perek 51 in Tehillim, that's a Perek that talks about tshuva, David HaMelech doing tshuva. It talks about Natan HaNavi coming. No, I'm still at Ksav HaKabbalah. Don't everybody move from there. Alright? In that Perek, it says, David HaMelech prays the God, Haster Panecha Mechapai. Conceal your face from my sins. V'chol Avonotai Mechay. And my transgressions, erase them. Don't look at them. So he says, that's exactly what's happening over here. And I say, you know why it's a double one? Because if the Klal Yisrael has suffered what they suffered in our days, You know who else says never again? The Rebbeinu says never again. Onochi haster astir panai, I will not look at their sins. They're my children, I love them. And you know what I'm going to do for them? I'm going to take them from Auschwitz and I'm going to turn them into an awesome world power. In 66 years, unbelievable what's happened over here. It's still difficult for me to get it. I imagine telling my Seder. My Seder died, I think, 2 or 3 months after the establishment of the state. I would tell my Seder, you should know, the most powerful air forces in the world are the United States, Russia, China, Israel. Would anybody have believed that in the 40s, the 50s? The 60s, I mean, I don't want to make you Americans feel so bad, but if you would have had your money in shekels for the last 20 years, you would have been much better off than holding dollars. On the living grid, I think I have about another $100 or $120 in my house. Get rid of it. This is a world power. The amount of good that we do all over the world is unimaginable. If I could go into that, we'd be here for hours. Two years ago, I gave a share like that share. I remember I told people, Google in Agriculture Israel, and a Wikipedia is going to come up. 2 pages. Put on your seatbelt and start reading. And you're going to find out that this little country, with only 22,000 acres of arable land, is literally, they refer to it as a global player and a world power in agriculture. Can't believe it. Oh, I got to tell you, my great heart, you can't go away without this, without this. I'm reading this Wikipedia, and it says, you belt it in, okay? It says Israeli cows, Jewish cows, give more milk than any other cows in the whole world. And they tell you, but take it easy, don't steal my thunder, you're here to listen. Okay? You understand? The Israeli cows give something about 11,500 liter or gallons, I don't know, or barrels of milk a year. American cows, Elsie, move over. American cows are about 10,000. Australian cows are 5,000. They give more milk. And I remember yelling to my wife, I'm reading it. Cup, edge of a scholar. Land flowing with milk. So she says she had something else. She had heard a share from Rav Reitman. He is the Rav HaMachshir of Tenuva, great Talmud Chacham, great man. He says, there's something else you have to know. The only cows in the world that are milked 3 times a day are Jewish Israeli cows. All other cows are milked only 2 times a day. Alright? This is God pouring out his goodness to this country. So I said, but wait a minute, we still have a problem with Dvash. So I told my wife, don't worry, we're going to resolve the problem with Dvash. And I mentioned it a week or two later with Shir here, and somebody came over to me, a student of mine from Toronto, was visiting here, David Wolf. He says that he saw something on the internet about Israel being in the process of developing the biggest date, the longest date in the world. You know, we're talking about the fruit. Okay? And then, a few weeks later, it was before last Sukkot, a year ago, before last Sukkot, it was an article in the Jerusalem Post that said that in the, in President Peres's, he once was president, in his Sukkot, they're going to have the Abraham tree that was developed here in Israel, which has dates that are now at about 8.5 centimeters long, and will extend to 10 centimeters long, making them the longest, biggest, juiciest dates in the world. Dvash in the Torah is the honey that comes from dates. What we learn from this, it's not part of the shir, but it fits in. I'm not wasting your time. I'm not wasting your time. What's important about it is, we always thought, up until now, I'm afraid you also thought like everybody else. Like the rest of the world that doesn't know this. That Eretz Yisrael means a land flowing with milk and honey. So in America you have milk and you have honey, so that's also flowing with milk and honey. Dosam Gavirah in Pashat Parak said, the Moshe you took us out of the sky of a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything is milk and honey. You know what we learned now? The Cholav Udvash of Eretz Yisrael is unusual. It's exceptional. It's miraculous. It's greater and different than any Cholav Udvash in the whole world. That's what we learned. Well, wait a minute. God is pouring out this goodness? This goodness? Huh? You've ever been to Tel Aviv? You've ever been to Haifa? I can send you to a few places in this country that are not to Har Elf and Meir Sheraton. You know what? You know what operates now in this country for the last 66 years? Onokri Haster Haster Panai. Kol Haroah that they've done. I don't look anymore at them. I don't look at the sins. I've seen them suffer. They're never going to suffer again. You know what that means? It takes me to a halacha. One of the fundamental principles, and Rav Soloveitchik used to speak about it often. One of the fundamental halachas in Torah is the halacha of a halachto bidrachov. You should go in the ways of God. You have to imitate, imitato Dei, emulate him. Just as he is merciful, you be merciful. He's compassionate, you be compassionate. He is Mevake Kola, you should be Mevake Kola. He's Menachem Avelim, you should be Menachem Avelim. I'm adding something to this. Just as he turns away his face and does not look at the sins of the Jewish people, that's your responsibility too. And as I say, it's very important again to understand that this is true in our time more than in any other time. Because the moment you say something that should not be said about the Jewish people, you are joining an array of ugly people throughout the world. What they're saying about us, what they're saying about us, it's unbelievable. Well, we know Abu Mazen, you understand. Genocide! We are guilty of genocide, it's unbelievable. There's genocide taking place all over the world except here. And we are guilty of genocide. Apartheid. The only place in the Arab world where Arab citizens have a right to vote and express themselves is in this country. In their own countries they can't, in their own countries they're being slaughtered. You know what else? You know what else occurs to me? Sometimes we forget the great kindness that God does. In the first few years after the establishment of the State of Israel, between 800,000 to 1 million Jews came here from Arab lands. Can you imagine what would happen to them if they would be there now? In Iraq, Syria, place Afghanistan, Pakistan, it would be a horror. It would be a disaster for the Jewish people. I'm going to tell you a little story. It's nothing more than an article that appeared in Makor Rishon on Friday. You have to focus, you know, with all the Erev Yontes and the Motz Yontes and the Cholamayis, you know, you never, I don't know what it is today. At this heart, a few times today, is it Friday, is it Thursday? It's Tuesday. And tomorrow is Erev Yontes. There was an article, and I can only tell it to you briefly. There was an article in the Kor Rishon. Awesome story. Yeah, I'm a tough guy, right? Don't I leave the impression I'm a tough guy? I'm not so tough. I started reading this article, and after the first two paragraphs, I have tears. I'm crying like a baby. I grabbed the closest box of tissues, and I kept reading. What was the story? The story was, the first time it was sort of announced, or in 1988-89, the Soviet Union was showing signs of disintegration. There were cracks. Things were happening in the Soviet Socialist Republics. Moshe Arons came to Yitzhak Shamir, was then Prime Minister, and he said, I'm very much afraid if the Soviet Union collapses, there may be a bloodbath. They may kill Jews in their hundreds of thousands. Because in Russia, when anything went wrong, there were pogroms. He said there are 2 to 3 million Jews in grave danger. Shamir's response was, while I'm on the watch, that will never happen. And what did he do? It's unbelievable. They put together a team of a few hundred people. And their job was to prepare a doomsday plan in the event that the Soviet Union begins to collapse and there's danger to Jews, we're going to move in. And we're going to move in with troops. We're going to move in with whatever we need to get those Jews out. 2 million, 3 million Jews, you understand? It's unbelievable. Then they describe exactly what they did. They had teams of people who just crisscrossed the entire Soviet Union, looking for routes through which they could take Jews out overland, by sea, by air. They took pictures of buildings all over that can house people for a temporary period of time. They had figured out to the finest detail in how many people can get into this building, how many beds, how many mattresses, how much water, how much medicine. They prepared a master plan to move 2 to 3 million Jews out of Russia. And they interviewed the fellows who were involved there. I'm telling you, my guys, they said, we have a responsibility for Claudius. So what are we here for in this country if we're not ready to take that step? And they were ready. There were two times that the order was given to be prepared to move in. That meant movement of thousands of troops into the Soviet Union. God Almighty. God Almighty. And it never happened. But there were three particular cases in a number of the outlying areas in the Asian part of Russia. The Jews were in grave danger, and they had agents on the spot who led thousands of Jews out to routes of escape. In addition to soldiers, their biggest weapon was they had prepared suitcases of money. They knew who to buy off and for how much to buy off in order to get Jews out. These were not former people who were doing this. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. Many of them eat hetamachira. Who knows? But they spent 2 to 3 years planning to rescue 2 to 3 million Jews. I ask you, God, is it right? I'm going to turn away. I'm not going to look at their sins. You know what? There's a job for Mashiach to do. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to give them, infuse in them a new spirit. But right now, the important thing is number one. Also to say a bad word about Klal Yisrael. You have to be very, very careful. Very careful. We know what happened with the Sholish. Vayirmisu oto ha'om mashar vayomis. They trampled him. They trampled him to death. You can't ever let that happen. And second, I see it as a mitzvah of the halachta b'rachov, going in the ways of God. Just as he turns aside and doesn't look at their avedas, their banav, they remain his sons even if they sin. And I ask you, 2,000 years living in Golus had no impact on us? Of course it did, on all of us. And the Shoah didn't have a terrible, terrible impact on Klal Yisrael. Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky writes that following the Shoah, there was a mass rush to drop Yiddishkeit. And the only thing that saved the Muna by Klal Yisrael was Hakamas Medinas Yisrael, the establishment of the state. One final number five at the top of the page. I can only give you this in brief outline. It's the passage that says, passage in Parashat Ekev, "V'yodata l'vavecho," you should know in your heart, "Ki kasher yased ish et v'no Hashem l'tekom yasteko," you should know in your heart that just as a father will chastise his son, so Hashem your God chastises you. I was zeltzer to have heard this shiur from Rabbi Avraham HaKohen Palm, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Tor V'Das. Also, he was the God of Yisrael in America. The God of Yisrael in America. He was my Rebbe. He taught my two older brothers. Whenever he would meet me, he would ask me, "Vosmach Yesef," and with my oldest brother, Olav Shalom, "Vosmach Shmuel," and my second brother. So I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, I'll tell you. In late January or early February 1994, it was a bitter winter in New York. I went with another nine rabbis from Eretz Yisrael to speak to Rosh Yeshiva, Chabonim, the press, about the dangers of Oswald. They weren't into it. They were still, they thought, wow, peace is breaking out all over the place, in Damascus, you understand? Yeah, no influence in Damascus now, yesterday. Peace is breaking out all over the place, and we held that this is a terrible sakana for Klal Yisrael. It has to be stopped. So we went, the group of 10, and we met with Rabbanim, Rosh Yeshiva, and Rebbes, and that's one thing I will never write. I'll never believe, maybe the Rebbe, I'll never write that. It's not a pretty picture. The one person that all 10 of us, Rav Trukman was there, Rav Nachum Rabinovich was there, a number of the Rosh Yeshiva of America's Hadar, quite a group. The only person that we went to as a group was to Rav Palm. We're on the way out. Everybody's on the way out. And as we're walking out, he says, Shalom, wait a minute. After they had all left, he asked me, he's standing with his wife near the door, not mama's by the door, was freezing, in the living room, and he asked me, "Shalom, tell me what's happening in Eretz Yisrael." I told him, and I saw something that I never saw in my life. Rav Palm, the God of Israel of America, has tears coming straight down. His face was wet with tears. I saw no such reaction from anybody else. So Rambam said on this great pasuk, Yadata in Lubavecha, Ki kasher yaseh isha tino, Hashem alukecha miyasecha. As a man chastises the son, so God chastises you. And I can only tell you the rule, the law of Jewish history that emerges from this. I can't tell you, I need another hour or two to tell you all of his proofs. But basically he said the following. There's a corollary to this passage. What does a father do after a son has suffered? You know what he does? He embraces him. He showers his goodness on him. He wants to rebuild the relationship. Like he's starting all over again. So he says that every terrible period in Jewish history was followed by a period of such an outpouring of God's kindness. He said, to the point that it could have been the time for the coming of the Mashiach. He described in detail four periods in history. The first one was the period of Hizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, when 80% of Klal Yisrael had been exiled by Sanherib, king of Ashur. The whole country was in ruins. There is Sanherib. He's someplace around the Beit Yaakov or Nevi Samuel, and he's looking down at Jerusalem and he says, tomorrow we're going to destroy the city. And that night, down comes the angel of death and destroys 185,000 men. That didn't happen. That was the first great victory, great outpouring of God's chesed after the terrible suffering of the Sanherib. The second period he discussed was the period of Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kokhba. Under the heel of Rome, Israel suffered terribly. They had to rebel. They could no longer take the yoke of Rome. And that's why Rabbi Akiva thought that Bar Kokhba is going to be Mashiach. Didn't work. The third period, he said, was the period of the Kabbalists in Tzfat, 16th century, following the expulsion of Jews from Spain, which was a blow to the Jewish people. Unprecedented. And therefore they felt that the Mashiach was coming. Read the Chodoni carefully. It was written by Rav Shlomo Alkavitz. You hear him speaking about Ben David, Ben Parsi is coming. Then he said in one sentence, the fourth period was the Shoah, and following the Shoah, Hakomas Medinas Israel, the establishment of the state of Israel. This is the outpouring of God's chesed. These are the arugot hashamayim that God pours out upon his people. That's what it's all about. So therefore, what we have to take away from this is that we are living through a period in which God is simply, he's certainly on our side. He's certainly on our side. Remember, what our enemies had planned for us for this Rosh Hashanah, what they planned this Rosh Hashanah to be, they would come out of their tunnels and slaughter Jews by the thousands. But it didn't happen. You know what else? You know what's going on? The Shalananda, okay? Shalananda, Sukkot, Lulav, and Esrei. Everybody knows the Medrash. That the four species represent four different kinds of Jews. The Lulav is a Jew that has no tam and no reach, no. All Jews are united as one. They have to have them tied together and hold them together. Nobody is outside of our, an outsider. And then more than anything else, you know what we have to say for two here in this country? We're all living in the same sukkah. Hapodes, sukkas, shalom, aleinu, v'al, kolamo, Yisrael, v'al, Yerushalayim. God has spread a sukkah over his people Israel. And that includes all people, the non-religious, the religious, the less religious, the more religious, everybody together. We're all in the same sukkah. and we will be there until the great day comes. Matzah tova, chatzon.
Thank you.